It has been said that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I have no proof of that. It may be true. Perhaps Job is the oldest spokesman. But he asked this question. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? He continued, he said, this hope for a tree. If a tree be cut down, that it'll sprout again if water gets to the root. If water gets to the root, the tree will bud. It may appear to be dead. It may appear to be lifeless. But if water gets to the root, a tree will bud again. But when man dies, Job said, he wastes away. He goes to the dust. Life is gone. We die. Our bodies are embalmed and sealed in a vault somewhere and buried under the ground, and the dirt is put over the casket, smoothed over. Now then, there's the tree. There's a possibility it may live again. But that dead, lifeless, dusty body, will it live again? Well, the scriptures clearly teach that we will live again. Our Lord raised three people from the dead when he was here on this earth. He raised Lazarus, we know that. He raised Jairus' daughter, we know that. He raised the widow's son. We know that he raised some people from the grave, according to the scripture. And then we know that our Lord arose from the grave. Paul said he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then of 500 brethren, and then of me as one born out of due time. Christ arose. There were some people in the church at Corinth who questioned the resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to, and we'll look at Paul's reply to them. There were people who questioned the resurrection, even in the church. After all, it is you who have seen people die, and you who have seen people after they have died, and you who have seen the bones of people who have been dead a long time, you've got to realize that this is a miracle of God. For God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? You know, we would kind of believe that God, if he's able to create Adam from the dust and Eve from a rib, could make a man from a bone or a brick or a stick or anything else. But the man who inhabited this body, let's say, take me for example, I'm the one I'm thinking about when I prepared this message, and you in return. If I died and I'm buried, will I live again? Will these eyes see again? Will these ears hear again? Will this voice speak again? Will I live again? That's what we're asking. And this is the miracle. This is the miracle. This is the supernatural work. If a man die, will he? Isn't that what we're asking, child? Will he live again? We're not asking, will there be other men? So we're asking, will he, that man, live again? Now, that's what they doubted in the church at Corinth. They said the resurrection, some of them said it's already passed. Others said in 1 Corinthians 15:12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now here's Paul's contention. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if this man will not live again, then Christ is not risen. Now, that's his argument. And furthermore, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Not only that, but verse 15, we're found to be false witnesses of God. Verse 16, if the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. So that settles the issue. The dead shall live again. I'm going to live again. I'm going to live again. Now, I know thou shalt live again. I really do not have any doubts about that. I'm just as confident that he who gave life will someday raise it, resurrect it, restore it. That man wasn't created to die. God didn't create Adam and put him in the garden in his own image with the intention that he should be annihilated, that he should die, that he should cease to be. God didn't create man with the intention of destroying him forever. Man's going to live again. Now, I know that. And so that's not the chief concern. I don't have the problem they had here at Corinth. But I do have a problem. And that's not my chief concern. That's not the chief concern of my heart. What does concern me most is this: when I live again, where, Ed, will I live again? Now, that's my concern. I don't have any time to waste arguing about will there be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. But my question is this: what part will I play in the resurrection, and in which resurrection will I be raised, the resurrection unto life or the resurrection unto death? That's my chief concern. What is my hope after death? Do I have a hope? Do I have a good hope of eternal glory? Is this not the goal of all religion? I thought about this, and I want to develop a case tonight. If a man die, will he live again? Yes. Well, if I die, will I live again? Yes. Where will I live again? What is my hope? And I really believe that this is the goal of all religion, to live forever in eternal happiness, whether it be called a happy hunting ground, or whether it be called heaven, or whether it be called something else, whether it be called on this earth. But that's the goal of all religion, to live forever in eternal happiness and glory. And that's the end of all faith. Everybody that has any kind of faith, whether they have faith in Buddha or Mohammed or Confucius or Jesus Christ, or faith in their faith. That's the end of all faith, life after death. A life free from pain and sorrow. A life free from death. A life free from darkness. An eternal life. That's the end of all faith. And that's the reason I'm preaching. This is what Paul preached. He kept saying, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Our Lord said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's the end of all preaching. And then let me say this. Is that not why we're here tonight? Now think about it. Is that, you say, I'm here for the fellowship. Well, yes. I'm here to study God's word. Yes. I'm here to worship God. Yes. But back of it all, if you died like an animal, if you did not have any thought of being raised, if you had no understanding or promise in this word that there was going to be a resurrection, if you died and was buried and ceased to exist like an animal, would you really be searching the scriptures? Would you really be seeking the Lord? Would you really be concerned about the pardon of sin? Now, honestly, would you really? Would you really? So this is my concern. This is my interest, chief interest, I trust. Do I have a good hope that when I lie down to die, and it's getting closer, now just face it, we're moving on into the sunset years. Somebody called them the twilight years, and the sun is setting. It's past noon at least. Where can I find some answers? All right, let's see. Let's begin there. Where can I find some answers about, not resurrection, I see that. A resurrection of life and death, I see that. Which is my hope? Do I have a good hope? Well, where can I find some answers? Where shall I look for life? Somebody said, well, look to God. Look to God. God is life. God is the giver of life. All right, that's settled. If we want any answers, we can't look to the philosophers. We can't even look to our own thoughts. My thoughts, I have no information on death. The doctor studies the body. He studies the lungs and kidneys and all these things. He studies the functions of the body. He can operate. He can do all these things. When a man dies, he has no answers. There's no answer. He has no answer. Don't ask him. The philosopher, he can study the why and wherefore of human behavior, characteristics of human behavior and all these things. But when it comes to death, when that soul leaves the body, no answers. The preacher has no answers. The Pope has no answers. They have no answers. The professional religionists have no answer. The answer is in God, God who gave life. You're right about that. Where shall I look to find some answers? Where shall I look for life? Look to God. God is life. Life begins with God. All right? But where shall I look to find God? That's a good question, isn't it? Where shall I look to find God? Well, the Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. I know that, but not His grace. I could get a lot of different ideas about God from the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. I know the glory of His peacefulness when the clouds in their whiteness and against the blue backdrop and the sun shining. But what about when the clouds are rolling heavy and dark and the rain is falling and the lightning is bursting forth and the thunder rolling and the earth is shaking and quaking and men are hearts failing them for fear? The glory of His wrath, His judgment. No grace. Well, the firmament showeth His handiwork. It does, but not His redemptive work. Well, the things that are made. David said, how wonderfully I'm made. God can be understood by the things that are made, so the heathens without excuse. That's right. The things that are made give me an understanding of His eternal power and Godhead, but not His eternal mercy and grace. Not His covenant of redemption. There's but one place to go. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. If you want any information on the resurrection, on life eternal, on a hope of eternal life, there's but one place to go. There's but one place to go. I know it's to God, but where do we find God? Only one place God's revealed. In His Word. In His Word. It says here in verse 19 of Isaiah 8. Look at it. Isaiah 8, 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Go to the fortune teller. Go to the wizards that peep. Go to the horoscopes. You don't read those things, do you? Go to the person who can predict the future. Go to the Madam X with a hand out there. They peep and mutter. Verse 19, should not a people seek unto their God? Are we going for the living to the dead? Are we going to look for answers in dead men? We're going to hunt the answers for the living God, to the living God in dead men, to the law. What's that? To the Word. To the Word, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. When a man comes to you saying, I think, you say, I don't want to hear what you think. The Amplified Version says this about Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, direct the people to the Word of God. If your teaching is not in accord with this Word, it is surely because there's no dawn and no morning in you. M-O-R-N-I-N-G, morning. The rich man cried from hell, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to the earth. I have five brothers. Send him back there and warn them about this awful judgment, about this awful place. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Word of God. Your five brothers have the same Bible you have. That's what he's saying. Same word. Oh, no, no. Father Abraham, they won't read the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. They're not interested in the Bible. They're not interested in the Word of God. But if somebody rose from the dead, if by some miracle some fellow walked in whom they knew had been dead, a long time. Well, they'd repent. Or the very shock of seeing him would shock them into interest, into concern. Oh, no, Abraham said, no, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. If they hear not the Word of God, they won't be convinced though a man rose from the dead. Isn't that, you find that hard to believe, but you know that's true. That's true. Suppose Ralph Barnard opened that door and walked in here tonight. Walked up on this pulpit. Let me ask you something. What more could he tell you about the fall of man than I've told you? Or the Bible tells you. What more could he say? Man fell in the garden. Huh? What more could he say? What more could he tell you about man's inability and sinfulness and helplessness than we read right here, that we've read tonight? What more could he tell you about the death of Christ? What more could he say if he was standing here tonight? You knew, Paul, we know he's dead. We went to his funeral. He's dead. He died 13 years ago. But if he stood, what could he tell you? What would he say? Well, he'd say, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's all he'd say. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Couldn't tell you any more. And I'll tell you this, if he came in here tonight, everybody'd be amazed, astounded, shocked, miracle. We'd have a crowd next Sunday, wouldn't we? Looking for somebody else to visit. But the same people go out here trusting Christ, and the same people go out here doubting Christ. That's so. Same people. Our Lord arose from the dead, and they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. You see, it's not miracles and mysterious, astounding happenings that beget faith. It's the power of the Spirit of God using the Word of God. That's how men are begotten. And this is Paul. This is what I'm talking about, Colossians. Let's look at Colossians 1 a minute. Here's Paul's subject, the hope of glory. Now, that's what I'm talking about. I'm going to come forth from the grave. I'm going to live eternally. Where am I going to live? Well, I look here to the Word of God, and this is my source of information. This is my only source of information. And I find Paul talking about, in verse 27, the very thing I'm interested in. He's talking about a hope of glory. And he says in verse 27, look at it, Colossians 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the hope of life. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of eternal redemption. That's the hope of living forever. That's the hope of sharing, enjoying his presence. That's the hope. Christ in you. This was Job's hope. Let's look at Job 19. This was Job's hope. God called Job a righteous man. God himself. Satan made Job the direct target of his attacks. Among all men on this earth, Job was one he chose. And here was Job's hope. You know what Job's hope was? He said in verse 25 of Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That was Job's hope. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh. Now this was before our Lord came. This was written before our Lord died. This was written before our Lord arose from the grave. This was written before the disciples went out in the name of Christ preaching the resurrection of the dead. Here's a man, the first writer, the oldest, one of the oldest prophets, declaring that he's going to live again. That's right. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And not another, mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What was his hope? His hope was he had a Redeemer. That was it. A Redeemer who was coming to this earth, who was going to stand on this earth. That was his hope. That was David's hope. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. Turn to Luke chapter 2. This was Simeon's hope. Look at this in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Here was an old man in Israel who ministered about the temple. And he was one of the precious favored ones. Zacharias and Elizabeth were favored. God sent the forerunner through them. Mary was highly favored of God. She bore the child, Christ Jesus. Joseph, of course, had a revelation from heaven. The shepherds out there on the hillside saw the stars, and the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Redeemer, Christ the Lord. But this man, Simeon, had a special, special revelation. Look at verse 25 of Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And that same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that's waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Christ, waiting for the one of whom Moses wrote and the types pictured. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, until he had seen the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior. So when Mary and Joseph came to the temple, he came to the temple, and it came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus Christ up in his arms when he was just an infant and blessed God, and he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't see this water. He didn't see the elements of the ordinances. He wasn't looking at Sinai's law. My salvation now, my redemption. He wasn't looking back at his heritage and his accomplishments in the religious field. He was looking at God incarnate in human flesh, Jesus Christ. That's what I said on the back of the bulletin this morning. The gospel's a person. Now, what did Abraham know about a cross? I don't know. I really don't know how much he knew. He lived before the cross. But Abraham had faith. He believed God. He saw Christ's day and believed. He didn't believe in the finished work. He believed in the person who finished the work. That's what I'm saying. This is what scares me and what frightens me is people talking about the gospel, whom I'm afraid really don't even know the gospel. They talk about a plan or a work or a finished work or even things that devils know. But salvation is a person. It's a person. It's all that Christ is and all that Christ has done and all that Christ is doing and all that Christ shall do is included and incorporated in the redemption of my soul. Christ, our eternal surety. Christ, our incarnate God. Christ, our righteousness. You know, when I was growing up, I heard about his death. I never heard anything about his life. I didn't know anything about the righteousness of Christ. They never preached that. I didn't know anything about God's law needing a satisfaction, that every jot and tittle of God's law must be obeyed or somebody's got to pay for it. I never knew anything about those things. Christ lived. I'm saved by his life. I'm saved by his suffering and death. God's justice must be satisfied, his resurrection. I can't be saved without his intercession. He pleads for me. My prayers, there's enough sin in my prayer tonight, damn my soul. There's enough sin in me standing up here reading the Bible. I'm a fleshly man, a human being, a fallen son of Adam, worthy of the wrath of God. There's no goodness in us. Anywhere in the flesh, no man can please God. Christ, our high priest, makes even our prayers acceptable to God. These offerings that you brought, you felt generous and you thanked God and you brought your offering. You gave it for the missionaries and for preaching the gospel over television and other things. But there's enough self even in our gifts and our good works to damn us. Did you know that? Because God can't be satisfied with any work unless it's a perfect work. Obedience to be acceptable obedience must be perfect obedience. And I don't care how strongly you obey, there's no man capable of perfect obedience. There's no flesh capable of perfect obedience. I need a Savior. And that Savior is a person. And Simeon, when he was looking at Christ, walking in the light he had, in the revelation of what God had taught him, in the understanding of what God had revealed to him, this person was his hope. This person was his salvation. Whatever this person did. But his salvation was not only in the work, but in the person. See, what is that clear what I'm trying to say? I've said so many times here, I hear people say, well, I believe in prayer. and you feel like you're almost blaspheming when you say, I don't believe in prayer. I believe in God who hears prayer. The magic of prayer never has done anything for anybody. The Hindu prays. The Muslim prays. So evidently prayer is not it, no. Prayer is the means. God is the author and the giver and the source. And I know that Christ must die, Christ must suffer, his blood must be shed. But I could stand under that cross and let his blood drip on me and go to hell. Did you know that? They could bathe me in his blood, splatter me with his blood, and I'd still perish. I could wrap my arms around the literal cross of Christ and take it to hell with me. Did you know that? It's the Christ of the cross that saves. And the object of faith is a person. Simeon said, I've seen you. This was Paul's hope. Turn to Philippians 3. And my friends, if nothing else is done tonight but to turn your eyes, look unto me and be ye saved. Not to my cross, to me. Look unto me and be ye saved. Not to my finished work, to me. Look unto me and be ye saved. That's, he said, I'm God. Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul, this was his hope. Our conversation is in heaven, citizenship. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He's the one that's going to do it. That's who we're looking for. He's my hope, Paul said. This was John's hope. Turn to 1 John 3. This was his hope, 1 John chapter 3. He was Christ, a person. In 1 John chapter 3, he says, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as Christ is pure. What hope? Well, the hope's Christ. If you have the time and the patience tonight to give me just a few more minutes, I want to show you something here. Turn back to Colossians 1. I think I've sufficiently pointed out that Christ is our hope. And that's what he says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. Christ in you. That, and who is this Christ? Back in verse 13, he calls him the Son of God's love. In verse 14, he calls him the Redeemer. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. In verse 15, he calls him the image of God, the exact likeness of God, the visible representation of the invisible God. That's who Christ is. He's not an idol. He's not just a human Messiah. He is the exact image of the living God. That's what he said to his disciples. You've seen me. You've seen my Father. And then verse 16 says he's the creator. Heaven was created by him. The angels were created by him. The world was created by him. All creatures were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. By him all things consist. And verse 18 says, who we're talking about? The head of the church. And by the church is meant the whole election of grace from first to last. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning. He is the beginning. Christ is the beginning, not the church. Christ is the root and the foundation of the church. As Eve came from Adam, we came from Christ. We were chosen in him. We were elected in him. Not only that, but he's the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Because he lives, I live. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, all things in Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, he's the reconciler. He reconciles us to himself. Suppose a man had a disease, a dreaded disease. There's one doctor in all the world that could help him. And he journeys far. He prepares everything, gets his money, puts his suitcase and all, heads for this doctor. That's the one man. And he finally gets there, and he goes into the office and opens the door, and the receptionist there, and he says, I have a problem, and this doctor's the only one that can help me. He's helped others. I want to see him. She said, well, he's not in. You see, he's out of town today, but the doctor who works with him is here. No, he says, I've got to see him. I've got to see him. She says, well, here are his books. You can read his books. No, I appreciate that. I must see him. But now there's the cabinet in which he keeps all of his instruments and all of his medicines. Wouldn't you like to look that over? No, I appreciate it, but I want to see him. Wait, there's a man in the next room who was cured by him. Would you like to talk to him? Well, maybe later, but I got to see him. I came to see the doctor for myself. I will not do business with anyone else. I must see him. And my friends, this is the way I feel about this man, Christ Jesus. This exact image of the invisible God. I'm not interested in his ambassadors. I appreciate them and thank them for bringing me the good news that he can heal. I'm not interested only in his epistles and in the things that concern him, though I am to a degree, but I must get to Christ because Christ is the hope of glory. And notice this little two-letter word, Christ in you. Now, I said something about this morning, and I don't want to be misunderstood, but I believe this. I believe the Bible teaches this. It's not the doctrine of Christ in my mind that's the hope of glory. I know you can't separate the teacher and his teaching. I know I wouldn't stand up here and say, we don't need doctrine, we need Jesus. You can't know Christ apart from a revelation of Christ's truth. That's foolishness for a man to talk that way. Don't preach high doctrine, low doctrine, or any doctrine. Just preach Christ. You can't preach the teacher without his teaching. You can't identify him without telling who he is and where he came from and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. But it's not his doctrine in my mind. It's not his law. Not his law, believed and practiced. It's not even Christ in the covenant that's my hope of glory, though precious. It's not Christ in the world as my representative that's the hope of glory. It's not even Christ on the cross that's my hope of glory. It's not Christ on the throne that's my hope of glory. But it's the living, reigning, redeeming, cleansing Christ in me. Now, that's what Paul says. Christ in you. Turn to Galatians 1:15. Christ in... And Paul is writing to the church. I know that. He's writing to everybody. But I take this you personally. I believe Paul is saying to me tonight, preacher, it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Not Christ read about or heard about. It's Christ experienced. Christ received. Christ's blood and flesh eaten and drunk willingly, lovingly, depending. Look at Galatians 1:15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son, there's that word again, in me. In me. Christ experienced in his power. Christ received by faith. Christ reigning through submission. Christ continuing in perseverance. Christ in you. I don't know how to preach this except just to say it. I don't know how to present it. I don't know how to make it clear. It's like I said about this subject of love this morning. Those who have experienced it, understand it, and those who haven't experienced it never will understand it till they do experience it. And so what I'm saying about Christ, to me, Christ is not a doctrine. My relationship with him is not a profession. I know that we, the preachers of today, the fundamentalists, I know what they're doing. I know exactly. We all used to be embroiled in it. They stand and they say, do you believe Christ died on the cross and was buried again? That's the way you save, by believing that. Now tonight, if you make your decision, come forward, and they shake hands, and people say they decided for Christ and joined a church and they're baptized and they're fixed up. And there is a decision made. I know that. There's a time when I didn't believe on Christ and a time when I did believe on Christ. There's a time when I didn't trust Christ and there's a time I do trust Christ. I know that. And I know that we preach Christ virgin born and Christ incarnate and Christ righteousness and Christ death, burial, and resurrection. But facts won't save. And having a head knowledge of facts won't save. This thing of salvation is to receive Christ some way by the power of God's Spirit through the testimony of God's Word to be vitally united with and personally joined with. He said, I am the vine and you're the branches. I am the head and you're the body. This head is part of this body. This body's not out running around here believing there's a head over there on the organ somewhere. This head is my head. And he said that salvation is Christ living in you like a well springing up into eternal life. It's not something that a man accepts today and forgets tomorrow. It's not something that a fellow believes today and doubts tomorrow. This thing of salvation is a birth. It's a vital union with Christ. It's a living union. It's a marriage, eternal marriage. It's an experience in grace. It's regeneration. It's quickening from the dead. It's a man's a new creature, a new person. No, he's not without sin. He's not perfect. Still caring about a natural body. Still caring about natural passions. Still caring about natural needs. Still caring about a warfare. But Christ is real to him. Christ lives within him. Christ is not a fire escape from hell. Christ is not a doormat to wipe his feet on. Christ is his living, reigning Lord. He's under new management. Christ takes over. He's not the most important person in our lives. From then on, he is our life. Christ is my life. As I said, I don't know how to preach it. I just don't know how to say it, except I know that decisionism is not salvation. I know that professions of faith is not salvation. I know that memorizing doctrine is not salvation. I see too many doctrinalists depart from the way of life. I know there's Christ in you. Somehow, Christ in you. Permanently, eternally, lovingly, willingly, intimately, knowingly, in a revealing of the Spirit, it's Christ in me. While in some ways I'm still the same, in other ways I'm totally new. That's just so. And you'll never leave. It's like the disciple said, to whom shall I go? Why, you might as well talk about taking that sun out of the sky as taking one of his sheep away from his flock. He said, I won't leave him and he won't leave me. We're vitally joined, we're one. And they shall never leave me. Our Father, bless this word to our hearts. Oh, that we might know the riches of the mystery of thy grace in Christ Jesus. That we might somehow hear every one of us tonight lay hold upon this precious truth of all truths. This hope of glory, this hope of life, that we might get this hope out of the religious realm, out of the facts, out of the doctrine, out of the cold, dead letter, out of the rules and regulations, out of the rituals and ceremonies. Take it out of all those things and experience the reality of the living Lord who fills, who indwells, who controls, who reigns, who dominates, who enriches, who illuminates, who enlightens, who reigns, who will never leave us nor forsake us. That we might have a faith that's a living faith, a faith that's a surviving faith that can survive any trial, any amount of trouble, any darkness, any conflict, because our faith is Christ. It's not even our faith, it's the faith of Christ. It's the life of Christ. And As Christ cannot be killed, I cannot be killed. If Christ cannot be destroyed, I cannot be destroyed. But Christ is, because Christ is in me. Reveal that to our hearts. This is the hope of glory. This is the hope of resurrection. I know it. You've said it in your word. Christ in me, the hope of glory.